Thank you so much. Boy, aren't you glad he's your God today if you know him? Boy, and if he's not, he can be. He desires to be and wants to be. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter number 5. Now, we're not trying to be unfriendly. We're just trying not to spread germs, okay? And we want our church to get well, and there's so many folk that are sick, and it seems like every week it just keeps going. And one family told me we're all better, and then for every family that's all better, there's one all sick. And so we're just sort of avoiding the handshaking time for a few more weeks and get past this flu season and all this bug and all of that, and then we'll go back to welcoming. We want to be the friendliest church in town, but we also want to be sensitive to the health and safety of our people, which are so important, and we want to do that. All right, Mark chapter number 5, find if you would please, in verse number 1. The Gospel of Mark is a book of action. I mean, it just goes at scene after scene after scene. Mark sets in front of us to help us to understand who Jesus is. Last Lord's Day, the disciples found themselves in a storm. Interesting, they had had a wonderful day of ministry. No doubt people had gotten saved, lives had been changed, the Lord had given great truths, and they got in the boat, they began to make their way to the other side. They're leaving the shores of Galilee on the Sea of Galilee, and they're going to a Gentile region, unbeknownst to them, called Gadarene or Gergesene. It's an area of a city called Cursa that was in that day, that they would travel into that region. When they get out on the lake, the storm begins to come, and the Lord's asleep in the boat, and the waves begin to fill the ship, and they're concerned about dying, and fear grips their heart. These are seasoned sailors. I mean, they are. And in that moment, they believe they're staring at a watery grave, and here's Jesus asleep in the boat. Lord, do you not care that we're about to perish? And the Lord arises, and He rebukes the winds, and He says, hush! And the waves, they lap at His feet. The winds steep. There's a great calm. Aren't you glad that God can calm our hearts? Amen. So they're in the midst of a very terrifying situation. Jesus stands up and He calms the sea, and they arrive at the other side, and they're now in the country of the Gadarenes. Here's what's interesting. They know more than dock the boat, and a wild man comes running out off of the hillside, and he begins to terrorize them. They go from one shock moment to another shocked moment. Now here's what's interesting. When you hurt, there's usually somebody on the other side that's going to need you. And so they're going to make it to the other side, and there's someone who needs them, and they go from one terrifying moment to another terrifying moment. But here's what you're going to see. Jesus is in charge of all of it. He's in control. And you know what? There's times that you and I, we can go from one terrifying moment to another terrifying moment. But listen, that does not mean that our God isn't in control. He is. And so we find that as they come and they make it to the other side. Hey, good news, you're going to make it to the other side, Christian. Look, if you would, verse number 1. And they came over. If you don't have your Bible, the text will be on the screen. And they came over into the other side of the sea, just like Jesus said they would, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Here's a wild man. He comes screaming out of the tombs at him, verse 3, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because they had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, the fetters, the things that would bind his hands broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. He had been terrorizing this region for some time. Verse 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. And cried with a loud voice and said, what am I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, the Most High, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. And there was there nigh to the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils, the demons, besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, Mark says, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. So they go out, they tell the story. The residents of the town come out to find out what had happened. Verse 15. And they come to Jesus and they see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Have you noticed how many times that word afraid shows up? The disciples afraid in the storm. Then they see Jesus still the storm. They're afraid of Jesus. Their reverential fear of Jesus overcame the terrifying fear of the storm. And now you come here and Jesus has done a great miracle and the people are afraid. They see the supernatural power of the Lord and they're afraid. Look if you would, verse 16. "And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of that." You would think they would want revival. But they said, "Lord, we want you to leave." Notice verse 18. "And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him." Boy, what a contrast of what Jesus had done in the heart of this man and the townspeople. It seemed like they would have rather had the wild man than the Lord. Did you notice that? Isn't that amazing how that people can see what God can do in their life, but they'd rather have what the devil gives them than what God gives them? Isn't that interesting? Look down if you would please in verse 19. "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." Isn't it interesting that at the sight of the miracle they said, "Leave"? Then they saw the miracle of salvation and the change in the man and they said, "Wow, what a change." Isn't it amazing? I titled last week's message, I sort of wrote in my Bible, "Does Jesus Care?" And you know what we found? He cares. Amen? If I was to write a title in my Bible just so I could remember this passage, here's what I would write and what I do write. It's different now. You see, that's the testimony of every Christian. I don't care whether you're saved at 5, 15, 25, 55, or 105. When you come to Christ, it's different. When you're here this morning, you know why you're here? You want something different. You don't want to stay like you are. You don't want to be who you are totally. You say, "Listen, I want to be different." Now, and listen, that ought to be the desire of every Christian, is for him to continually make a difference in our lives. Isn't that true? And so we find that this man, he's got a testimony. You say, "Preacher, what is it?" It's different now. You know, I'm glad when I was 17 and I met Christ. Hey, I might have not been running through the tombs. I might have not been cutting myself and screaming like a wild man, but I was just as broken. I was just as bad. But it was different. And it's different now. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the truth of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and the difference that He can make in people's lives. Lord, here's a real life story of a real life man that sin had taken him to the very dregs of life, had broken him, was destroying him, and Jesus delivered him. Now, Lord, as I said in this room this morning, there's probably nobody here that's as far gone or at the place that this man was. But yet, Lord, I find the same recipe, the same need that this man has is the same need that every person has. And that's Jesus. Because, Lord, coming to you keeps us from ever going to where this man is or was, or allowing sin to take us places that we shouldn't go in our lives. Lord, I'm grateful that the testimony of my life and this man's life is it's different now. And Lord, there may be someone here this morning that they want that to be the testimony of their life. And I pray that we'll understand how You can work in us this morning as You did in the life of this man. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to notice, first of all, the tragedy of his life. The tragedy of his life. This man had a tragic life. You know, I don't believe it started out that way. Matter of fact, he may have been a young, bright young man growing up, may have had a lot of promise. He may have been in school as a young man that had been voted most likely to succeed. We have absolutely no idea. But here's what I do understand, that a person doesn't start out like this. There is a process. There is a direction that a person sets in their life that sin will take them to. And it probably started off small in this man's life. Maybe have gotten with the wrong crowd. Maybe have tried the wrong thing. Maybe have gotten in the wrong situation or circumstance. And then his life began to snowball out of control till he finds himself in the mountains and in the tombs, cutting himself, screaming, filled with demons. You know, somebody just doesn't wake up one day full of demons. You know, there is a part where the person who's possessed with the demon had interaction with the demon and cooperated with the demon. They become familiar with the demon, and then later the demon controls them. And that's exactly what's happening in this man's life. I want you to notice he had been degraded by sin. He had been degraded by sin. Notice, if you would please, verse 3. Verse 2, there met him out of the tombs immediately. I mean, they had no more than got to the shore, and this man comes screaming out of the mountains, out of the wilderness, out of those tombs to terrorize the Lord and His disciples. I don't believe at that point he knew who was there. I believe he's just doing what he's done, because Matthew tells us nobody could pass that way. Evidently, it was a thoroughfare, and when people went through there, this man lived on that mountain, perched up there like a wild man, looking for somebody to come by. And when he did, they did, he would run off the mountain and terrorize them and scare them and frighten them. And he drew great joy out of that, evidently. And the Bible said at night times they would hear him screaming through the tombs. I mean, sin had degraded this man. It degraded him. And he comes down out of there, verse number 3, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. It's interesting. Here's the classic example of the presence and power of sin and Satan in a man's life. Preacher, why in the world would God put this in the Scriptures? Why in the world would God show us? Because listen, I believe the Lord, first of all, wants to warn us where sin can take us. Amen? But I think at the same time, He also wants to show us the Lord's power in a person's life. Hey, like I say, hey, you may not be here. They may not be a person in this room as low or has been as low as this man was. But here's what I'm going to tell you. What this man's need is what needed is what you and I need this morning, and that's Jesus. So we find this man vividly illustrating that sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you far, far more than you'll ever, ever want to pay. This man is living. He has his living among the tomb. Matthew tells us he's exceeding fierce. He's a savage man. He's a savage man. The Bible tells us he was naked. He wore no clothes. He was in the tombs. He was more comfortable around the dead than he was the living. Sin will take the pure and make them impure. It'll take the decent and make them indecent. Sin will take the clean and make them unclean. It'll take the moral and make them immoral. It'll make the virtuous and make them vile. Sin always lowers a life. It never lifts a life. And listen, you and I need to have within us a hatred of sin and what it can do in our lives. R.G. Lee, the great preacher of yesteryear, said the devil always pays off in counterfeit. He said, if you eat of the devil's corn, he'll choke you, young man, young lady, with the cob. We get the idea that somehow that this life is the dreaded life, the boring life, and boy, if I can just get out into the world, if I can just get out there, that somehow it's going to be better. You know what? The devil will always promise you the moon, and he'll give you his curdled skim milk. That's what he's going to give you. He never delivers on his promises, and Satan promises a high life and he'll give you a low life. He promises you a good life and he'll give you a bad life. He'll invite you to a life of happiness, but he'll introduce you to a life of grief and sadness and brokenness. And no doubt early on he was living the high life. Early on he was having the time of his life, and he was saying, let the good times roll. But you know what? The good times ran out in this man's life. The Bible said there's pleasure in sin for a season, and sin always has its season. But here's what I want you to remember. If there is a play day, there will be a payday in somebody's life. This man lived filthy. He looked filthy. He had been robbed of all modesty and all decency. I'll never forget, as a young man, I was newly saved working at a grocery store bagging groceries, and we would roll them out in the shopping cart. We call them buggies where I'm from. And you pile, you know, and you pull them up to the car, you know, and unload them into the back of the car for the ladies. And I remember one day there was a man out there, and you could tell, we called them winos. He was there, lived under the bridge there near the store, and somehow or another I become friends with him. He was an older man, and we were talking. Come to find out, he was an accomplished pianist. He was a music teacher at one time in his life. I said, "You have a family?" He said, "Absolutely." He had wife, he had children, had grandchildren. I said, "What in the world?" And here's what he told me. He said, "I loved alcohol too much," and then he said, "Alcohol loved me." I said, "Have you ever been clean?" It's just years and years ago. He said, "Yeah, there were times that I would give it up for a while and go home. But you know what?" He said, "I'd go right back to it at some time in my life." I began to try to witness to him and talk to him about the Lord. And he said, "I know all about that." You know what? He loved his sin rather than he loved his family and loved his future and loved the fact of what God could do in his life. And friend, let me just tell you, when you choose sin, it'll always take you down. It'll never take you up. It had robbed that man of all modesty, all decency. It robbed him of his family. Listen, sin is a robber. It'll rob you. But not only was he a man who was degraded by sin, he was dominated by Satan. Matthew tells us he had devils a long time. Mark tells us in verse 2 that he was a man possessed with an unclean spirit. He not only lived a degraded life, but it was a dominated life. The demons had so dominated this man that when Jesus asked him his name, the demon answered. He said, "We're legion." Interesting phrase, legion. Do you know that what he was saying was a legion would have been a cohort. It would have been a large group of Roman soldiers from anywhere that would number anywhere from 4,000 to 6,000 men. Do you realize this man was possessed between 4,000 and 6,000 demons, more than likely? They tormented him. The Bible said that he was caught. He has the idea of a firm grip on. They had complete control on him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters, but he broke them. Look what the Bible said in verse number 3, who had his dwelling among tombs, and no man could bind him. No, not with chains. And every time, verse 4, that they would bind him with fetters and chains, that he would break them, and neither could any man tame him. No doubt many a person had went down and tried to talk sense into him, had tried to give him some answers and try to do something in his life, but he couldn't be tamed. He is a wild man. Wow. Luke said he was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Sin will take you further than you want to go, to keep you the longer than you want to stay. There's many a person that wish they could stop doing what they do, but listen, it has a grip on them. It's amazing that many times that people will make vows and they're going to turn over a new leaf and they're no longer going to give vent to their room to their addiction or room to this or room to that in their life. And you know what? They're going to change. They're going to be different. But in a few days or weeks or months, they're right back where they were doing the same old things. And many times they're in a worse shape now than they were before. Because friend, listen, hey, the answer is not cleaning up my life. It's having Jesus in my life. That's the difference. Many a person wishes they could break out of the lifestyle they're in, but it's like they're bound with an unbreakable chain. Sin will break you, it'll bind you. Satan will promise you a palace, but he'll put you in a prison. Interesting, this man and the shape that he's in. The Bible said, look at verse number 5, "And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying." And watch this, cutting himself with stones. He was mutilating his body. No doubt he was scarred. That word cry means that he would shriek repeatedly throughout the night. Probably sounded like some kind of wildcat or some kind of wild animal screaming in the night as these demons would begin to dominate and degrade him and they would begin to wreak their havoc in his life. And you know what? They're on the verge of destroying him. And listen, if you don't get anything else out of this, I want to remind you of this. What Jesus said about Satan, the thief cometh not for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Friend, listen, Satan is the great life destroyer. He wants to destroy you. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus is the great life giver. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Isn't that good? Satan wants to take your life. Jesus wants to give you life. Interesting that, if you would, in verse number 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Now, it's interesting when you look at that verse, you can look at it a couple different ways. You can look at it in one that the man is running to Jesus and he's looking for hope, and that may very well be the case. It also could be that he didn't really know who that was down there, and he goes running down there to terrorize them, and the demons come in the presence of Jesus, and suddenly they're subdued. Now, demons don't worship, okay? That word worship has the idea of bowing before. Now, they don't worship God, but they bow before God. You know why? Because he's greater than demons. Now, I would like to think that there is a dual thing going on here, that this man's desiring hope. He's looking for deliverance, and somehow there's something different about that man in that group by the name of Jesus, and he sees hope, and he runs to him. Do you see that? I can see that. That's what I would think is happening. And then the demon takes over, verse 7, and begins to cry with a loud voice. He begins to say to him, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Now, here's what's interesting. Could it be that the demon at this point is trying to change the mind of the man who has come to Jesus to have the idea that somehow Jesus is the life destroyer, that somehow Jesus is the tormentor, that somehow Jesus is not the answer? You see, there's even Christians that have a wrong view of God. They have the idea that God is in heaven waiting for them to mess up just so He can zap them. That's what Satan wants you to think. They want you to think that God is a God of wrath. He is a God of wrath, but you know what? He's a God of mercy and a God of grace and a God of hope and a God of forgiveness. And don't lose sight of that fact. We have to recognize that God is both good and severe. That, listen, when I reject His goodness, I'm going to face His severity. Keep in mind to have a balanced view of God based on the Scriptures and not on what people say. Because Satan wants to slander our God. He does. And wants God to seem like He's bad and that He's not the answer. And that somehow that the world and Satan has something better to offer than God does. And I'm here to tell you, friend, listen, what Jesus has is so much better than the world ever has to offer. Amen. You notice the demon in this event here is smarter than the average college professor. Especially in some seminaries in America, at least he knew who Jesus was. He called Him the Son of the Most High God. He didn't miss that, did he? He knew exactly who He was. And he also knew that Jesus would one day put him in the abyss, that He would put him in the lake of fire forever. He understood that. And his concern was that Jesus had come to do it prior to or before the expected time, which is at the end of human history. All right, not here. But the fear is that he would be put into the abyss, the place of where demons will go, where Satan will one day be in the lake of fire. You see, the devil knows where he's going, and he wants to do everything in his power to take every man and woman and teenager and boy and girl there with him. Do you know that God never created hell and the lake of fire for humans? He didn't. He said it was prepared for the devil and his angels. But when we reject God, guess what? We go where the devil goes. Because we're aligning ourselves with him against God. It's not God's intention. It wasn't God's plan. And by the way, it's not God's desire. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God said, I don't want anybody to go to hell. I want everybody to go to heaven. So Satan dupes and damns and dominates and destroys. We see the tragedy of his life, but then I want you to see, if we could, his transforming conversion. He comes to where Jesus was, and Jesus, in verse number 8, commands the unclean spirit to come out of him. Verse 8, for he said to him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. So evidently, when he comes before the Lord and bows before him, Jesus has already commanded the demon to go. And then the demon begins to interact with the Lord, and he begins to say, are you going to torment me before it's time? And it's interesting, before the demon leaves, Jesus asks him his name. And you say, preacher, why does he do that? Because he wants you to understand what Satan is and what he seeks to do. He's exposing the devil to them in that day and us today for who he really is, and that's a destroyer. That's what he's doing. And it's going to be vividly demonstrated in this passage. This man was living in the grip of sin's domination and dominion, but he's going to experience the grace of salvation's transformation. Amen. It's interesting that his meeting, notice what happens. He meets the Savior. He meets the Lord. Jesus commands the unclean spirit to come out of him, to set him free. It's amazing that what no man could do, the person no man could tame, Jesus subdued by His divine presence. Did you notice that? He's there. He's bowing before Him. He's worshiping. He's going to cast the demon out of him. Notice, if you would, verse 9, He asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And besought him that much that he would not send him away out of the country. He's saying, don't torment us. Don't send us to the abyss. That's what he's saying. Then look at verse number 11. And there was there nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding. Now swine were unclean animals for a Jew. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. They were so afraid of the abyss, they said, listen, just let us go into the pigs. Let me tell you, Satan really doesn't care where he goes, does he? I believe the Lord's letting us see the nature of Satan. Do you see that? You remember where the young Jewish boy that went away from God wound up? Where'd he wind up? The pig pen. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to take me and you to the pig pen.
That's right.
Amen. He does. In verse 13, forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out, entered into the swine of the herd, ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, were choked in the sea. Boy, could you imagine being on the hillside that day, watching what's transpiring? These people that keep these pigs, they're watching as the Lord's having the conversation with Legion, and then the demons are allowed to go into the swine, those pigs they're feeding, and those swine suddenly inhabited by those demons, they do to the pigs what they want to do to the man, and they go running off into the ocean and drown themselves. Did you see that? A vivid reminder that Satan is a destroyer. Somebody said, well, why did Jesus let those pigs die? He didn't. Jesus didn't kill the pigs. The devil did. Don't lose sight of that. Notice as we keep going, and they that fed the swine, verse 14, fled into the city. They told it in the city. That means they're telling it over and over again what's happening. And the people are coming out, verse 14, to see what's going on. And they come to Jesus. And here's where I want to get. You see, we saw his meeting. He met the Lord. I believe it was a divine appointment. I believe Jesus had a plan. He knew there was somebody on the other side that needed help and needed hope. And aren't you glad there's hope today? You know what? We sit here in the building. We may not be where Legion is, but we still need hope, don't we? And I'm glad there's hope in Jesus, aren't you? Notice verse 15, what they find. Here's the miracle. And they come to Jesus and they see him that was possessed with the devil. The devil's no longer had the legion of demons inside of him. And he's sitting. He's not running. He's not screaming. He's not cutting. He's sitting. You know what Jesus did to the storm, He does to Legion. Isn't that interesting? He calmed the storm, the natural storm, the winds, the waves, the seas. And now He calms a supernatural storm in this man's life. We're never really told what his real name is. I'm just using Legion because the Bible speaks of the demons inside of him that call themselves Legion. That really probably wasn't his name. And we're really not told what his name was in Scripture. We'll meet him when we get to heaven. Be an interesting conversation, won't it? You know, people say, well, I want to meet Peter. I do too. I want to meet Paul. I do too. Wouldn't it be neat to meet this guy right here? Boy, it's going to be a pretty exciting day when testimonies are given in heaven, isn't it? And here's this man sitting. He's calm. He's no longer restless. He's no longer running through the tombs. He's quiet and he's calm. What Jesus can do to the sea, Jesus can do to the turmoil in our hearts. Here's what else I want you to get. He's clothed. He's no longer indecent and immoral. He's no longer running through the tombs naked. He's now clothed. Isn't that interesting? Huh? Maybe that ought to show us something about Hollywood, because they're unclothed and indecent and immoral. And it takes our nation by storm as if that's the norm. But no, clothed and sitting in the right mind, that's the norm. The other's abnorm. And he's conquered. He's in his right mind, the Bible says. You know what the Bible tells us, dear children of God? God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. It's interesting to go through the Scriptures and read the different qualities of mind that people can have in Scripture. But one of my favorite is the fact that the Lord gives me a sound mind. Can I give you a little truth right here? If you think you're losing your mind, you're not. I'm losing my mind. No, you're not. You're in perfect control of it. People that have lost their mind don't know it. They think they're perfectly fine. You're safe. Because there's times I feel like I'm losing mind at times. You know, I can imagine a mom with about three little kids around her. Mama, mama, your mama, one more time, I'm going to scream. I'm about to lose my mind. No, you're okay. You're going to make it. But the reality of it is that Jesus gives us a sound mind. Let me tell you what He'll do. He'll enable you to think right.
That's right.
He'll enable you to see life from a right perspective. Amen. He gives us a discernment in life that we wouldn't get in any other way, shape, or form. You see, the world's mind's twisted. They think different. They call evil good and good evil.
That's right.
They exchange darkness for light. Their minds don't work correctly. Oh, they may have PhDs. They may be highly intellectual. But listen, having a sound mind has nothing to do with the educational status of an individual.
That's good.
It has to do with the moral barometer that's within their heart.
That's right.
It's not a mind problem in America. There's plenty of education. It's a heart problem that's in America.
That's right. Amen.
And when you reject God, guess what God says is that we can wind up, even when we think that we have all the cognitive skills in all the world and all the education in the world, that we can wind up with a reprobate mind, that it's twisted because of our own crooked thinking that comes from a depraved and broken heart. And let me tell you what Jesus will do. He will bring soundness to your mind. And that's why we need to saturate ourselves with the Scriptures. And that's why we need to be continually renewing our minds. Because a renewed mind is a sound mind. That makes sense. He's under new management.
That's right. Amen.
He's no longer under the devil's control. He's under God's control. He's got a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. This man's new. He's new. I like verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil. He's no longer possessed the devil. He's now possessed by the Lord. It's different now. Did you see that? It's different. And I love verse number 38, verse number 18. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. You know what I don't understand? I don't understand how that somebody can know the Lord, but you don't want to be with the Lord. I don't understand that. It don't make any sense to me. I know him, but I don't want to be with him. I don't want to spend time in his word. Don't want to pray. Don't want to go to church.
Come on.
I don't understand that. I don't comprehend that. This man has been changed by the Lord, and you know what? He wants to be Amen. With the Lord. That's just the natural progression of a heart of a person that knows the Lord. They want to be with him.
Amen.
It's different now. I remember I come to church, and I'll just be honest with you. I didn't really care if I was there or not. I was drugged to church by the ear.
Yeah.
I'm going to live in my house. I went to church. By the way, it's a pretty good way of doing things, Mom and Dad.
Amen.
And I remember I was there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and I didn't care if I was there or not. I sat on the back row, my granddaddy preaching. I did everything I could not to listen. I didn't know that's what I was doing. I just, I was bored. I didn't care. It didn't matter. It's not my crowd. I didn't want to be here. And then there was a night Jesus passed by.
Amen.
It was night on the back row. He got my attention, and I come forward, and that night I got saved. And you know what? Suddenly I found myself, the next one, I'm picking on people on the back row, I found myself next service on the front row. I didn't open my Bible before, but suddenly I'm opening my Bible, and this thing's come alive to me, and I want to get all of it I can get.
Yes, sir.
I've never got tired of God's people.
Amen.
I worry about people. You've got to beat them to church and drag them to church. And force them. I worry. I don't know. I'm wondering what in the world's going on in their heart. Because if you know him, wouldn't you want to be with him? If you love him, wouldn't you want to be near him? I want you to see not only his meeting, he met the Lord, his miracle. He goes from a wild man to a tame man to a subdued man. He was running through the tombs, he's sitting at his feet. He's naked, he's clothed. He was out of his mind, now he's in his right mind. And it's a miracle. Boy, I'm just boom, immediate. You know what I'm going to tell you? Sin deforms, education informs, prison reforms, but Jesus transforms. Boy, that'd be good on Twitter. You want something put on social media, throw that one out there. Amen? Let me give you his ministry and I'm done. You know, when we meet the Lord and we experience the miracle of salvation that changes us from the inside out, then he gives us a ministry. There's something to do. All right? He was saved by the Lord. Now he's getting ready to be sent by the Lord. Look at verse number 19. Howbeit, he prayed that he's saying, Lord, let me go with you. I want to be one of your disciples. I want to get in the boat and go with you. Verse 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not. He said, I've got a greater work for you. But saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Let me ask you a quick question. When was the last time you told somebody how great things God's done for you? He said, I got something better for you to do. Do you know the greatest proof of the reality of Bible Christianity is the power of a changed life? And this man is a transformed man who's now a testifying man. Because look in verse 20. And he departed and began to publish. That means he proclaimed, he preached, he heralded. God sent him as an evangelist back to Decapolis. That means 10 cities. There were 10 cities. But they've said to Jesus, we want you to leave. We don't want you to stay. We want you to go. We don't want you in our lives. We look at what you've done. Get out of our town. Get out of our coast. Leave us. And he said, listen, I love you too much just to leave you. I've saved this man. I've changed him. I'm going to send him back to you. And where they were terrified at the miracle, they marveled at this miracle. And here's what's interesting. You're going to read over a few chapters. You know where the Lord's going to come back to? He's going to come back to this place. And you know what's getting ready to happen? There's people going to come out of the cities to hear Jesus. And you know why? Because the Lord sent somebody to them. And I'm going to tell you something. God didn't save you just to sit on a pew and shout.
Amen.
Now listen, thank God we can sit on a chair and shout. Amen?
Amen?
Let me tell you what He saved us to do. He saved us so He could send us. Because there's people in your office. There's people in your area where you work. There's people on your construction site. There's people, they might not be as broken as this man was, but their lives are broken and their lives are scarred and their lives are ruined and they're looking for hope. And you know what? You have the answer. Christian, He is sending us. Isn't that powerful? Huh? I can see this man as he makes his way through the streets, goes by the old bar where he used to hang out with his buddies. One of them calls out, "Hey, come on over and have a drink." And he says, "Listen, just want you to know, I'm not what I used to be." What happened to you? It's different now. It's different now. Since Jesus passed by, since Jesus, oh, what a difference since Jesus. I can't explain it. I can't even tell you why, but oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by. He makes his way up, and I don't know if he was married and had children, but he very well could have. I can imagine if he did, as he comes up the trail to his house, a little path to his house, probably in a panic, "Mom and Daddy's home. Mom and Daddy's home." I could see as they begin to run into the house and they hide themselves behind their mama and cowering in fear, because you know what the sad part is? That can be replayed all over Stokes County and Surrey County and Forsyth County. There's moms and children are afraid for Daddy to come home. They're afraid and they're scared. "Mama, something's the matter. He's singing. He's not screaming. Mama, he's not running. He's got a spring in his step. Mama, he's singing a song I've never heard before. It goes, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Love lifted me." Can you imagine that? Oh, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. "I have a light in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart." It's different now. Could you imagine the reunion, that homecoming, as he bypassed the bar, he bypassed the places of sin, he bypassed the places of wickedness. He's no longer in the tombs and the mountains screaming and cutting himself. He's now going back home and he's saying, "It's different, it's different. Thing, it's different now." What happened? Jesus is in my heart.
Amen.
He's changed me.
Wow.
What a testimony. Do you know he's still doing that today? Do you know every song I just gave you was written by somebody that Jesus had passed by in their life? Love had lifted them and he was in their heart. You see, friend, listen, we may not be as broken as this man, but we're broken. And thank God there's somebody that can fix us. And his name is Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Has he changed your life? Have you been transformed by the Master? Can you say it's different now? Are you the same old you you've always been? You see, that's a telltale. If I'm the same old me I've always been, it may be that I've never met Him. Because when He comes in, it's different. Does that make sense? It's different. It's not the same. It's different now. He can change your life. He can change your family. He can change your future. Do you know Him? You know what? Jesus took those disciples across the sea through the storm because there was a man on a mountainside whose life was broken and ruined by sin, dominated by Satan, and the Lord wanted to give him some hope. And you know what? God's brought us together for such a moment as this because you know what? There's a group of people that need hope and He's the answer. And you know what? Maybe you're here today and you need Him, and I'm inviting you to come to Him and trust Him as your Savior. He died for you. He was buried. He rose again. And friend, can I tell you, He can change your life. He can set you on the right track. He can forgive your sins and change your destiny from hell to heaven. God wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to meet you. He's waiting. Why don't you come to Him? There may be some of you here, you've been recently saved, but you haven't shared what He's done for you. You haven't let anybody know that. You know, one of the first things that a Christian needs to do is to say publicly, "The Lord's changed me. He's saved me. He's made my life different." You know, that's the first. Listen, Jesus isn't ashamed of you. Don't you be ashamed of Him. And you may have been saved, but now you're back in the grip of sin. And you're cold in your heart toward the Lord. and you're away from God, and there's no joy in your heart, you know what? I'm glad we don't have to stay that way. We can come home, and the joy bells can sing again and ring again in our lives. Amen? Hey, I'm glad that we have a life-changing God.
Yes, sir.
It's different
Amen.
Now. Let's bow our heads in prayer.